Welcome to Christian Assembly, a family church. Since 1930, we've been serving the communities of Western Pennsylvania, Ohio, and West Virginia with the good news of Jesus Christ. With over 40 years of Bible teaching and ministry experience, Pastor Bill brings faith-filled revelation from God's Word. We believe with you, wherever you are, that God will inspire and change your life through the following teaching. For more information about Christian Assembly, follow us on social media or visit our website at cafamily.net.
Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and full of glory, his train filled the temple? Remember that? Sure we do. He was high and lifted up and full of glory. He saw him that way. We can only begin to imagine the impact that it had upon his life when he truly saw a holy God in such holiness. And to be in the presence of such holiness that he just hit the ground with his knees and fell before him. That's my longing desire, that we would all get to a place to where we really get that kind of a vision of God. The impact upon his life was tremendous. He had clarity. Oh, he could see clearly now. The rain is gone, right? No more obstacles in his way. He saw him. What an impact. But then also, it brought to him conviction. Conviction. He fell before him with conviction. I'm a man of unclean lips, come on. I dwell with a people of unclean lips. There's nothing wrong with conviction. Conviction is important. Convincing us of things that need corrected is important, correct? Right. But thank God it also brought cleansing. He had a coal from off the altar, but we have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. Take a moment, lift your hand and thank him for his blood. Oh, thank God for the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. And then, commission. He went forth with a commission to go forth and let the world know in his circle of life about the greatness and the glory of the living God that he just witnessed. Secondly, before I talk about witnessing for Jesus, I want us to look at a picture that was taken in 1956 in New York City, Manhattan Business District on Good Friday. What do you think of that? Anybody like that? Was that in America? Is that our New York City? 1956? I was five. I don't remember that, but at five, but 1956. 150 foot. Imagine that. Wow, what a statement on Good Friday. Isn't that excellent? Anybody appreciate that? Yes. Absolutely. Now let's look at June 2023. That's June 2023. The picture is worth a thousand words. How far have we fallen as a nation? But you know what? It didn't just happen in 1957. It took years to get to that place. It took a long time. But the enemy knew exactly what to do to bring down America. But let's not even start with America. Can I deviate? Is that okay? Do you want those notes or is it just okay to talk? You go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15 after the fall of man and you find out that God said, he prophesied and said that there would be someone of the seed of a woman who would come into the world and destroy you, devil. I'm going to bruise your head, destroy you. And so he set in motion a plan, Satan did, to prevent that from happening. And he had Cain kill his brother. Because when his brother was born, Abel, and they discovered that he was had favor with God, Satan didn't like that. He said, that must be the person through whom or by which the seed of the woman that's going to come in and destroy what I want to accomplish and achieve in the earth. So once he's gone, you see his method of operation? Kill, steal, destroy. He's gone. I'm doing well now. No, you're not. Because Seth was born, and Seth means substitute. Substitute. And here he is now, and he represents the righteous line. See, God needs to do things legally and technically. To get into this world, he's got to do it the right way. So what he does is he preserves a righteous line. And Seth became that substitute who took place of the righteous line. And he began, of course, have offspring and so on and so forth. Well, to show you the efficiency and effectiveness of the works of darkness and its kingdom and how it operates, by the time of Noah, there were only 8 righteous in all the land. That's it. What does God have to do? Now remember this. For how long he took to build that boat, he was also a preacher of righteousness. And everyone that he preached to obviously ignored it, didn't want to hear it, had want that nothing to do with it. So God says, I've got a dilemma here. No one wants to listen to me. They want their own way. They want their own thing, etc., etc. So what does he do? I can't let it go like this. People say, well, why would God be so mean to destroy the world? He wasn't being mean. He was caring about a family that he wanted for himself. He wanted offspring for himself. He wanted a righteous family of people who would love him intentionally, who would care about him enough to serve him and obey him. And the first Adam failed sorely at it. He said, look, the only thing I can do is wipe out all this evil. You think that was his first resort? I think it was his last. He has to eliminate all the unrighteousness so that the 8 righteous that were left can start over again without the interference of the devil's, let's say, workers. And so it goes from there. And so what I'm saying this morning is there is a conflict between and a warfare between light and darkness. It's been that way from the beginning. How many of you know the created is not greater than the creator? Satan is the created. God Almighty is the creator. And no matter how you want to look at it, light wins over darkness. Life wins over death. Good wins over evil. But there's a lot happening in between. If you follow this line of thinking all the way through, you come up with everything from Adam, let's just say Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Abraham, Moses, the list goes all the way down. And you can see, if you think about this, even with Abraham, when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah and how he interceded on the behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, look, if there's just 10 righteous in the land, will you spare the land for the 10 righteous? And what did God say? Can't find 10. That made me think, in the day of Noah, there were only 8. Wow. What's going on with human thinking? He would have spared even Sodom and Gomorrah for 10. But he couldn't find 10. He had to destroy that kind of work because it was infiltrating his work. And his people, too, were falling victim to that kind of mentality. Now, look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus, when he saved us, didn't take us out of this world that we live in. He didn't remove us from this place. He's here to protect us from the evils of this age, but he didn't remove us and take us directly to heaven. He left us here on this earth. And are you ready for the reason? The main reason? This means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. One translation says, a new species of being that never before existed. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. The life in Adam has been gone from you, and a new life has begun in you. You've been born of the Spirit, washed in the blood. You've been shifted or transplanted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Whoa. What was that? For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Wow. How important are we to the kingdom of God and its advancement in the earth? How important was Noah at that time, the preacher of righteousness? How important was Abraham when he made his appeal to God on the behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? How important was Noah? How important was when he preached? And how important was Isaiah and Jeremiah, who said, I don't want to do it anymore, Lord, because they don't listen to me. Nobody wants to hear. No one wants to walk in your ways. They all want their way. They want to live the way they want to live, do what they want to do, act the way they want to act, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Jeremiah said, but there was a fire burning in my bones. I had to say it. What's that got to do with us today? We're living in the same world. And what I just showed you in those pictures is we have fallen from a high place to a very low place. And listen to me, this is a statement I want to make clear to everybody. We're not homophobics. We're not bigots. We love all people more than anybody else on the planet. You know why we love them that much? Because we were loved by God. And he pulled us out of the miry clay, saved us by his grace. He put a love in our hearts that transcends anything we've ever encountered or experienced ever before. And everybody around us that doesn't know Christ, they're lost. We love them enough to tell them. I use this illustration. I may use it another time next week when I talk and share, preach from the Word. If I'm a doctor and you're my patient and you come in to my office and I have all these tests that I've run, I discover that you've got cancer. There's good news and bad news. If you treat it right away, it can be cured. If you let it go, it will take your life. But because I care about you and I love you so much, I don't want to interrupt your lifestyle. I don't want you to think you've got to go through all these treatments that might be very difficult for you to go through. I just want you to enjoy life. So I don't tell you that you've got this cancer. I just kind of sit back and say nothing about it. And I just let it go. And as time goes on, it progresses and it gets worse and worse. And lo and behold, now you're going to die. But if you would have taken care of that right away, it could have been cured. If I would have let you know that, you might have made your own decision as to how you want to live your life, whether you want to submit yourself to all these different testings and all that sort of thing. But you would at least make your own decision. You realize every one of us, when we're born into this world, we're born into something incurable. It's called sin. It is incurable. There is no one on the planet that can cure this dreaded disease that we're all born with. It will take us into the lake of fire, where we'll spend our eternity in the lake of fire, where the fire's never quenched, where the worms die not, eating away and et cetera. It's torturing people that are there. That's what's going to happen to every lost person. It's up to us to let people know. We're all born with it. And you know what? Christians are no better than anybody else, other than the fact that we've accepted the salvation that God has provided for us. And we were confronted with it because he told us all about this. When he was here on this planet, I have to make a decision. Do I want to alter my life to serve him? Or do I want to just continue living my life the way I want to live my life? There was this fellow, church was in downtown Midland. I was walking on the back streets of Midland and saw this individual. And we were talking. And while we were talking, I explained to him the way of salvation. He was very attentive. He was listening. I was basically telling the same story. Do you realize that, you know, every one of us were lost without Christ? Oh, yeah. And we need to know him as our Savior and Lord and be born again and washed in this blood to be redeemed. Oh, yeah, he agreed with everything I said, coming from a religious perspective. But then I nailed him on one question. Will you make him the Lord of your life? He looked at me and he said, I'm doing great by myself. I don't need him. Okay. That doesn't make you happy. And I pray that somewhere down the road, he may have reconsidered. But you know what? It's up to us to tell people. We all have a ministry of reconciliation, which means bring people back into a place of harmony with God. And there are many that are out there, which makes it much more difficult in America. You know why? Because we've been exposed to so much religion in this world, we think we're okay. You know, religion makes you think you're okay. The religion I grew up in, I'm okay. But one day I found out I'm not okay. I may know about Jesus, but I don't know Jesus. He is not my Savior. I have not been born again. I haven't been washed in the blood, but I say all the things I know about him to be true. I say they're true. That's mental assent. That is not heart faith. So when a person gives his heart, her heart to Christ, there will be change. You know you have eternal life. You lay it all down, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Amen. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? It's not like I've been religious enough to go to church today and pat myself on the back. Because I used to think that when I was growing up. Oh, I went to church. I must be good. I'm okay. I had one man tap me on my leg after I was born again, and I told him the need to be born again. And he was an elder in his church. I said, sir, you have to be born again. That's okay, buddy. Do good works and you'll be okay. That's a lie of the devil. His kingdom is advancing the earth through lies and deception, and nothing more difficult to overcome than lies given from pulpits to people, you're okay. No, you're not okay if you're not born again. And I'll go a step further. This once saved, always saved business is straight from the pit. The book of Hebrews was written to let people know that we're born again believers, Jewish people, and they were tempted to go back into Judaism and renounce the blood of Jesus Christ. You do that, look out. He said, we're not those that go back to perdition. I'm not going back to perdition. Perdition means eternal separation from God. Once again, it's important that we recognize how serious this call to be a minister of the gospel in this sense that we are to preach reconciliation to the world. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. And you might say that's the job of the pastor. No, that's the job of every born-again child of God. No matter where you're at in your walk of life, let people around you know by two ways. One, by your words. Two, by your lifestyle. How we talk, do we speak the truth in love? Our lifestyle. Do they see us act out of godly character all the time? And they wonder, well, what do you really have that I don't have? John 16, look at this in verses 7 through 11. We're not at this alone. We don't do this by ourselves. We need to recognize that the Spirit of God has a part and we have a part to play in the salvation of men in the earth. And if you don't think Satan's out there right now doing the same thing he did from the very beginning to get people to remove themselves from putting crosses on buildings to advertise the gospel, to rainbows to advertise something else. Look it, he's got prayer out of school, Bibles out of school, Ten Commandments out of our government offices. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And we sit back. We know it's happened, don't we? Sure it's happened. Why? Because we'd rather vote for a party than for truth. I am not going to be political, but I'm going to say one thing. I will not vote for a candidate if I know he's against pro-life. I will not. And if I know they promote gay marriages and they want to redefine what marriage is according to the Word of God and take the place of God, they don't have my vote. It's that simple. I know it's hard for us to really find out exactly where everybody stands, but we got to do some homework at least. But the point is, we've pushed God out. And then where was God when this happened? Where was God when that happened? Right where you wanted him. Out. That's where he was. And that's true with a nation. That's true with a family. That's true with a church. That's true with every walk of life. Look, let's pull those up. Jesus said, look, I've been walking with you intimately. I have given you my life. I've shared with you my heart. And there's much more I want to say to you, but I can't say it now. But when the Holy Ghost has come, the Comforter, he's going to give you all that you need to hear and know. He's going to bring everything to your remembrance, what I have spoken to you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin. Notice sin, not sins. And of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Notice it didn't say the world's sin is homosexuality, et cetera, et cetera, murder, rape. That's not the world's sin. The world's sin is it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Those three things. So when we even begin to share the gospel with somebody, we need to know this. The Holy Ghost is there to convince them of those three things. Sin, they don't believe on Jesus. Oh, but I believe in who he is. Really? Ask the questions. He was a good man. He's a good teacher. He's a good role model. He might even have been a prophet. No. He was God in the flesh. He was God with flesh on to show us his heart, to give us an understanding of his will, so that we can know him and love him and choose to serve him. We live in a society where, you know, we pray the prayers and all that. Did we mean them from the heart? Do we mean it from the heart? I have to tell you this. When I got saved, I got saved. I didn't have a repeat after me thing or anything like that. My dad wrote out a sinner's prayer for me. I went up in my, first of all, my prayer closet. No one taught me anything. He didn't teach me anything about what to do. But he scared me into the kingdom with the book of Revelation, the rapture of the church. You know, Bill, you might be up there in an airplane and the pilot, he's a Christian, he's going to be gone and you're going to be down. What? Oh, yeah, and he went on and on and told me all, and you'll take a mark of the beast, and you do that. I'm just lying. I'm a captive audience. I was off of work because I had some lung issues because I got smacked playing football in the chest so bad. He said it was like a motorcycle accident that your lungs were so badly bruised. They thought it was pneumonia. I said, lay in bed for a couple of weeks and don't move. So there I am, and my dad comes in with a revelation. I'm lying in bed there, and I'm hearing all these horror stories about what's going to happen. And then he writes out a sinner's prayer for me, and he says, if you want Jesus, pray that. After a few days, I was lying there, and I got up, I saw that little sinner's prayer, and I literally went into my prayer closet. I opened up my closet doors, I got on my knees right there in that little cubby hole, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Since I didn't have any teaching to know that he would hear me and I would have the petition I desired of him, Because I didn't know my Bible, didn't read my Bible. I was told by my church, you can't understand the Bible, so don't read it for yourself. So I finally found out that I didn't have pneumonia, I didn't have tuberculosis, I had bruised lungs. And so I went to back to work, and when I got back into work, I brought that with me. I brought it with me. It was in my hand. And as I was up there running my mill crane, it was all quiet, the mill was running smooth, I got on my knees again. And I opened that up, and I said, Jesus, I want you in my life. It finally hit me. I didn't have to pray that prayer 20 times. Once was enough, if I meant it. But I'm telling you, what happened to me was night and day. I passed from darkness to light. The life of God came into me. The love of God came into me. I was not the same person that I was before. I changed from the inside out. When people tell me, yeah, I pray that prayer and you live like the devil, you know what? You better go back and determine whether or not you really meant that prayer. Because Jesus will not fail you. If you prayed it from your heart and you meant it, he will come into you and you'll become that new species of being that never before existed. Your life will change from the inside out. You won't have to go to church. You'll want to go to church. You'll get to go to church. You'll get to do so. You don't have to pay your tithe. You want to pay your tithe. You're talking about a radical change from someone working in a mill and barely making ends meet from pay to pay, pay to pay, pay to pay. Living in a new house, which I was thankful for, but I just got saved and I found out I can't pay my tithe if I have all these responsibilities with this mortgage, car payments, insurance, blah, 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 and all that stuff. I may have been radical, I don't know, but I would never have done this before. So I called a real estate agent over to my house and said, I'm selling this house. Why? It's new. It's a brand new neighborhood and all that. My goodness, are you kidding me? Why? To pay my tithes. She said, I'm a Christian. I never heard anybody say that. I said, well, you heard it today. I'm not waiting to pay my tithes. I am paying my tithes now. So I want to sell this house so I can honor God. And that night, it was sold. God found a buyer like that. It was sold, found me a nicer house in a nicer neighborhood, and guess what? It was so much less I could pay my tithes. Amen. Some people are waiting till I can get to the place to do it. You'll never get to the place to do it. But you honor God from your heart and say, God, this is what I want to do. I want to honor you with with everything I have, and that includes my finances and everything else, but I want you first. I went from there, off to Bible school, and the rest is history. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 again. This is from the New Living Translation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. Now we're witnesses willing to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. And we're his ambassadors, which is a representative of the highest order. God is making his appeal through who? Through whom? Us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Oh, come back to God. This lethargical attitude, in other words, in the world, has got to stop as far as Christians are concerned. If that doesn't appeal to you, I don't know what does. We've gone from 1956 to 2023, and what a downhill slide it's been. Now, to help us to become more effective in our witness for Jesus, I just wrote down a few things to help us. Number one, love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Look at 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. Did you hear that? We love him because he first loved us. God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. And God wanted a family. Ladies, I mean, no disrespect whatsoever. Probably takes 9 months of ecstasy to have a baby? No. I'm kidding. We don't know what you go through as a woman to give birth to a child. It took God 4,000 years to give birth to one child. And along the way, it took the sacrifice of his only son. The second person of deity had to leave the glory world behind. He had to robe himself in flesh. He had to become a man, submit himself to everything that he had to go through, to walk on the creation that he created, and then live as no man lived, speak as no man spoke, do as no man did, and suffer and die as no man has ever suffered in all the realm of human experience. And that goes beyond our comprehension. But he had to do that. And then he took our sin on the cross. He paid the price of the wrath of God upon him. Judgment fell upon him. Your judgment, my judgment fell upon him. And on the third day, God raised him from that place to make new creations possible. This is more than just a 9 months and you have a baby. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He suffered the wrath of God for us. He became the curse on the tree for us. He fulfilled the law for us. And when all the waves of the wrath of God were heaped upon him when he was in that lower place, God then raised him up and said, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." He became the first fruits of those from the dead. That's talking about spiritual death. He brought us out with him, praise God. He did that work. You talk about the effort. And guess what? Can you imagine? Just imagine this. He put himself through all that kind of suffering for someone just to say, "Who cares? So what? Just be good. Live your life the way you want to live your life." You know what Paul said? If there's no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry. Go ahead and have a good time. Because when you go back to the dust of the earth, it's the end of it all. But that's not the truth. The truth is, there's a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. And we're talking about eternal torture. How can a living God do that? He didn't. You did. Oh, he made provision for you not to go there. But no one wants to accept it. This world wants to go in its own direction. You ready for this? The darkness is getting darker. God is separating the wheat from the chaff. The time of his coming is at hand, and he's separating the two. The enemy has worked so hard at this hour, right now at this time, to see to it that he brings destruction in every way he possibly can, to find out, like Jesus said to Peter, he wants to know what you're made of. He's come to sift you like wheat. Do you really believe in Jesus? Be like the man Lawrence who said, "I'm going to be grilled, but you know what? Go ahead, cook me. I'm not denying Jesus." Be like Bartholomew. Go ahead, skin me. I am not denying Jesus. And we sometimes, it's just hard just to go to church. I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying that the little things that are petty for us. Joan of Arc, 19 years old. Deny Christ or burn at the stake. Burn me. Wow. What conviction. How about that? I don't know. Is it okay for a Christian to do this? I could just see Jesus just shaking his head like, "Oh my. Oh my. He gave his all for us, beloved. He poured himself out unto death for us. He has such a love for us that is unthinkable. Greater love is no man than this, that a man would lay down his life, pour out his life for his friends, and he did it. Number two, we need to be motivated by that same kind of love to love others the same way that he loved us. You realize 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, if any man's lost, why is he lost? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who are lost. Lest the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God, would shine upon them. We're his ambassadors. We're his witnesses. They need to see Christ in us, in our behavior, our actions, our attitudes, and our words. You know, we are ministers of reconciliation. And we're to love as he loved us. So we're responsible. I'm going to pull these out again. I've shared these before. But look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 23, because so much of this is missing. In Romans chapter 1, this is 18. This is from the New King James Version of the Bible. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now notice this next expression, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible men, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So here we see a manifestation of the wrath of God coming upon people who really, he says, when it says he gave them over to or gave them up to, here's like this. You want a king? Okay, have a king. You'll suffer the consequences of it. You want to live like that? Okay. You want to recognize what? The moon, the sun, and the stars? You want to worship that? Frog gods and all kind of gods that you worship? You want to do that? Okay, go ahead and do that. Go ahead. I'm giving you, that's the wrath of God being poured out on people like that. And you know what? If you have a Jonah mentality, anybody here remember Jonah? God loved Nineveh. Jonah hated Nineveh. We don't have hatred for people that don't know Christ. We should have compassion for them and a love for them because we know their end. We know their fate. Someone do something wrong to you? Huh? You a believer? You got it made. They're not? Look out. Jonah says, I'm not going. I'm not going to be an ambassador. I'm not going to be a witness. I'm going far from that. I'm going in a different direction. I don't want them to be in the kingdom. I don't want them to be forgiven. I don't want you to show mercy to them. I want you to destroy them. I want vengeance to be poured out upon them for what they've done to my brethren. Well, guess what? He tried to run away from God, but he didn't get very far. Now, this I don't know if this is far-fetched. I've read it in other articles before. Some say that when he was in the belly of the whale, that he was really in hell when he cried out. Maybe God gave him a taste of it. I don't know. You want to walk away from me? You want to run away from me? You want to shirk your responsibilities and duties and not listen to what I have you to do? There's an option here. You could spend your eternity there. And that's when he cried out. But still, he was a hard case even after he went there and he told them, you're going to all be wiped out in 40 days if you don't repent. He did his duty, and then he got upset with God, and you know the story. But how important it is for us to recognize that this isn't just about going to church on Sunday. We see the devil at work in a way like never before, or maybe like the beginning. Because he knows his time is short and he wants to destroy everybody along the path and take them with him. And religion is the number one way to do so, to make you think you're right when you're really not. Especially those that think that once saved, always saved. Oh, I've talked to some of them. Doesn't matter what I do anymore. Doesn't matter how I live anymore. Once you get saved, that's it. You're in. And and others would say, preachers would even say, well, if they really do wrong, well, they haven't really accepted Christ. They're not really saved. What a cop-out. I heard a preacher who I really admire a lot of things that he talks about, but I just heard him say on the radio, he just said, you know, the book of Hebrews, when it talks about Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6, if you willfully sin after you come to the knowledge of the truth and all that, it's impossible to restore someone to righteousness after you were what? Once enlightened, taste the heavenly gift. He said, tasting the heavenly gift, who is Jesus, by the way, you just tasted him. You didn't swallow him. Yeah. It's like licking something, tasting it, but really it's not a part of you. You didn't swallow it. It's enough that we've got devils and demons and all these other non-believers that are out there coming against us, but when you got preachers really lying to believers and saying that doesn't mean that they were saved, who's he writing to? He's writing to Hebrew Christians. If you've were once enlightened, that's conviction. You tasted the heavenly gift. Taste and see the Lord is good. You tasted Jesus. You tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. Made partakers of the Holy Ghost. What non-believer do you know was made partaker of the Holy Ghost? How come I'm preaching better than you're shouting? Am I right? I know what it was like when I was in the world. I wasn't a partaker of the Holy Ghost. I never spoke with other tongues. I didn't do anything like that. Didn't even want to go to church. Honestly, I didn't want to watch somebody on TV say, "Praise the Lord." I thought they were lunatics, Jesus freaks. Come with my religion, man. You're good. Once you're in, you're good. Baptized as a baby, you're in the kingdom. Doesn't matter how I live, I'm in the kingdom. I'm preaching like this because this is the hour. This is the time in which we're living right now. Can you see where we've fallen? How short we've come to the glory of God. And God wants the church to wake up and rise up. Look at the next section of scripture here. I'm going to stop in just a moment. Verse 24 through 32, because this is a revelation of the wrath of God being poured out upon humanity. Not like you might think it would be, that God's going to spank us and all that. No. Here it is right here. There are people that profess Christ that live like this. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, when he said all these terrible things. He said, you know, you were some of that, but you're not that way anymore because you've been washed in the blood, so don't live like that anymore. Wherefore God also gave them up. Oh, does that hurt? Gave them up to uncleanness. Here are the manifestations of this wrath of God. Lust of their own hearts. That's what you want? You got it. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up, again he says it, to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them, that's a third time, gave them over to a mind that doesn't function right. A mind that is reprobate, a mind that is depraved, a mind that thinks what it wants to think without any restraint whatsoever. In other words, actually, one says insanity. A mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they do them, the same things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. What a manifestation of the wrath of God. You know what? When God gives up on our way of thinking, look out. Well, what's around the way I think? Well, let me give you a little bit of an illustration to find out what's wrong with the way we think. And you know what? If this doesn't humble you, it humbles me. The way I think. You want to know why we have to embrace this like never before? It is the only way, truth, and life. Right here. And I appreciate prophecy, but this is the more sure word of prophecy right here. The more sure word of any prophetic utterance that you can possibly hear. God said, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Right? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and thoughts higher than yours. Okay? It made me become scientific. And I looked up the distance Neptune is from the Earth. Anybody know? 2,671,200,000 miles away from the Earth. And Einstein thought he was smart? Wow. Do you know that if it wasn't for Jesus submitting himself to the Father's will, the devil couldn't defeat him? Matter of fact, if the devil knew the plan of redemption, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory, we're taught in this book, right? Wouldn't have done it. But he sealed his own fate when he did what he did to crucify Christ on the cross. You know how many times I've said to the Lord, why'd you choose me? I was a mill crane operator who dropped out of college in my second year, couldn't stand it, but even more than that, I had to give a speech in my communications class, and I said, that's it, it's over. And you know what, I'm gonna tell on myself. Let me tell you why. When I was in probably middle school or something like that, the teacher had us start with Anzavina, with A, and you're going down, and I'm gonna read a paragraph, you read a paragraph, you read a paragraph, I mispronounced the word. The whole class burst out in laughter. I felt this big, and I vowed never to speak in front of anyone, like a congregation or like anyone publicly ever again. And I didn't. And finally, when I got into college, and then I was told, you need to give an oral report. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I mean, I was ready to pass out. I picked one of my favorite subjects to talk about. And when I got up there, and they're all looking at me, sweating bullets. And when I got done, that was it. I dropped the class. I left school. I got a job in a mill and made better money than probably a lot of them that were graduating from college at that time. I'm done with it. I vowed never to speak in front of people ever again. That hasn't been true, but I vowed it. Let's put it that way. When God calls you, He equips you. He anoints you. He empowers you. Let's not lose sight of the fact that people around us are dying every day and going to hell. You know what this is all about? Not to get more people in church, to get more people into the kingdom of God. By any method, by any means that we possibly can to get more people. I don't want others that are already saved to get one of these. I want someone who does not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of his life. I want someone who's out there whose heart is hungry. You know what? Give me one more minute and I'll close. When I was a teenager, I don't know why this happened to me. I'm going to bed. I wake up in a cold sweat. I hear myself saying, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Lord, if I die, let me pray this prayer. Let me at least have an opportunity before I die. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with you. As a teen, probably 15, something like that. Could have been a little younger, but somewhere around there, 15, maybe 16, I don't know. Don't remember that. And it happened to me on, I don't know how many occasions. And I said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Amen. So what does he do? Someone that I went to high school with tells me, hey, Bill, to go to heaven, you got to be born again. I said, what? She said, you got to be born again. What are you talking about? I thought, this is some crazy religious freak or something. I don't know. Isn't that something? Here I am saying, I want to go to heaven. He sends someone to tell me how to go to heaven, and I go, you're crazy. Do you see how confused we are? Do you see how the human mind has been left over? If you think about it, like he said, it's insanity. It took 3 or 4 times of someone telling me that. It finally hit me when I opened up my Bible and I saw it said, you must be born again. I was then shaking in my boots. I was upset with my church. I was so angry. I went right to the head man. I talked to him about this, what Jesus said in the Bible, and his words to me when he got done, finished with me, I was finished with that church. He said, you got to put your doctrine, church doctrine, above that Bible, above that book. And I named certain things specifically and said, why do we do this when the Bible says don't? Why do we do that when the Bible says don't? And that's what he kept on saying. Put your church doctrine above that book. I'll see you. I'm gone. You realize how many people out there are doing the same thing that I did? Their whole eternity is based on what someone from a pulpit like this said or didn't say. I don't want to be guilty of that. And you've heard me say when I say a sinner's prayer out there, if you don't mean this, you're not saved. You better mean it with every ounce of being that you have inside you when you pray this prayer. You better believe it. You better want it and desire it. And if you say, well, I prayed that prayer with you maybe 10 years ago, and have you changed at all? Have you experienced God in your life? If you could say yes, then I rejoice with you. If you can't, and you're living the same kind of a lifestyle that you did before, something is wrong. Once again, I want to take every opportunity I have. Before I leave this realm or leave this pulpit, I want everybody at the sound of my voice to hear that. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be washed in the blood, and you must surrender your heart and your will and your life to do the will of God no matter where it takes you. It took me from Youngstown to Tulsa to Youngstown to Midland to here in Ohioville, whatever it is. That's my testimony. You've got your own. And whatever it is He wants you to do. But more than anything else, we're all, something we all can do, we are a minister of reconciliation to let everybody in the world know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself because He wanted a family. That's what He wanted, was a family of people that will love Him, honor Him, obey Him, and serve Him, and do His will, praise God. And along the way, I've learned about some things about faith, how to receive from God and all that, and I thank God for that. But I'm telling you what, the number one thing is, give your heart to Him. Let Him be your Lord and serve Him faithfully as you sojourn here upon this earth. Let's all stand together before the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Too often we can get caught up in what we do for the work of the Lord, but the work of the Lord is not greater than the Lord of the work. I don't ever want to think just because I preached behind this pulpit for all these almost 45 years that that means anything. That's what I do for the Lord, but it's not more important than the Lord that I work for. I'm going to close with this scripture, if you don't mind. Can you throw this up? It's at the end, Jeremiah 31, 16, 17, and that's from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Because it's not only for us to get others that are out there, but it's also to get prodigals to come back home. This is what the Lord says. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for the reward for your work will come. This is the Lord's declaration, and your children will return from the enemy's land. Did you hear that? Your children will return from the enemy's land. Now, to us, sometimes that's something that could be blind, but I want you to hear this. This comes from Kenneth Bailey, author of The Cross and the Prodigal. He explains that if a Jewish son lost his inheritance like the prodigal son of old among Gentiles and then returned home, the community would perform a ceremony called dikizaza. They would break a large pot in front of him and yell, "You are now cut off from your people." The community would totally reject him. So why did the father run to him? He probably ran in order to get his son before he entered the village. The father runs and shames himself. It was a shame to pull up the tunic and run with your bare legs for a man. In an effort to get his son before the community gets to him so that his son does not experience the shame and humiliation of their taunting and rejection. The village would then have followed the running father, would have witnessed what took place at the edge of the village between the father and the son. After this emotional reunion or reuniting of the prodigal son with his father, it was clear that there would be no kizaza ceremony. There would be no rejecting his son, despite what he has done. The son had repented and returned to the father. The father had taken full shame that should have fallen upon his son and clearly shown to the entire community that his son was welcome back home. Hallelujah. The amazing application for our own lives is crystal clear. Our Heavenly Father has taken our shame through His Son Jesus, who willingly endured the cross on our behalf. He took our sins, He took our shame, so that we would not have to, and as a result, we can be forgiven, restored, and accepted, praise God, no matter what we've done. We don't have to fear of going home to our Father and confessing our sins, no matter what we have done. All we have to do is acknowledge. You see, you can't get saved by confessing your sins. You get saved by confessing Christ as the Lord of your life. Hallelujah. What a plan of redemption. Now, I don't know about you, but I thank God I'm saved. And nothing is more important than that. And nothing is more important than walking in the realm of love and fulfilling the law of love, loving each other, forgiving each other, because we all need it. Do you need forgiven? We all need forgiven, don't we? Amen.
Pastor, may I say something? I want that verse that what about Pastor's prison. back up. I want to share about what I did. I had to confess over my life about that verse. Put that verse back up.
Jeremiah 31.
Second Corinthians.
Please.
I'm gonna share with you why I did this. My mom gave me that verse.
2 Corinthians 5:20 or 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation.
5:20. I want to share. I had to do that for myself. I had to confess that over my life. Because you know what? I am an ambassador. But I had to confess over my own life about things that I've been doing. You don't realize about your words can be hard. I had to start believing in myself. That's why I wanted to know why. My mom gave me that verse to write.
So you're an ambassador. She gave you the verse that says you're an ambassador for Christ.
And I wrote that all down.
And you wrote it down because you want to live out that verse.
I want to share with everybody that knows that wants
to. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that's what we should all do. Everybody. You know, before we close, I know it's been a couple of weeks now. Sister Nora, would you stand? Everybody else sit down. April the what? 7th? April 4th? She turned 97 years old. Isn't that beautiful? Loves God. Wow. We've been asked to pray for Martha, was expecting but started bleeding. Let's pray for God's divine intervention. Father, we lift up Martha before you in the precious name of Jesus, and we thank you right now for your divine intervention. When I saw thee in thy blood, I said, live, live in the name of Jesus. Baby, live in the name of Jesus. We speak life, Father God, in the name of Jesus. So this situation, and we just believe for your divine intervention. I stand against death. The child will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And thank you, dear Father, for this divine intervention. Thank you for resurrection life to flow like a mighty river. Thank you for the miracle. And thank you for the healing and deliverance and wholeness. And bring peace upon their hearts and lives, Father. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.